Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of God.
I want to invite you to take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 20. That was the passage that was just read. If not, open them, then to turn there and turn it on, or however the case may be. Last week in our study, we've made it to the 20th chapter of Exodus in our study of this book. Last week, what we covered was chapter 19, where we got a sense of what it meant to meet God at Mount Sinai. And then, of course, today we come to these very important verses, the Ten Commandments. I want to begin this morning by speaking personally and directly to our teenagers, to those of you who find yourself in the teen years or maybe even the preteen years. I want to speak to you more personally and directly as we begin our message this morning. The rest of you can listen in, as what I have to say here will be valuable to you as well, but I particularly want to address our young people. And the reason why I want to address you young people is because the world, your culture, your society is clamoring for your attention. And not just trying to grab your attention, but your culture is trying to capture your thinking, your heart, your imagination by giving to you a narrative by which that you might adopt that particular narrative by which you would live your life and adopt its beliefs about what you are about, why you are here, who you are. And I just want to speak to you more directly this morning and why Exodus chapter 20 actually gives to you a completely different way of living life. Now, this was really brought home to me in a recent experience that I had this past week. I went and stopped by the gas station to get some gas, and as I was standing there at the gas pump, on the screen came an advertisement. Not an advertisement for a product, but a advertisement for a message. And the message went something along these lines. It was a message about self-help. How can you improve yourself? How can you improve your who you are? And how to improve yourself. And it went something along these lines that all of us have fears in our lives. And so one of the ways that you can improve yourself is pick one of your fears and then go out and deliberately face one of your fears. You will develop yourself if you face your fears. And of course, there's some truth to that and some value in that message. There's some wisdom there. We don't like to be people who are driven exclusively by our fears. Of course, there's some wisdom to be heard in that. But then came the clincher. Then came the message. And it was this: try something new, and then you will become your authentic self. Try something new, and then you will become your authentic self. And as I stood there and listened to that, I realized the message that the gas station was selling me, and that the message that it is selling you. You see, this is the air we breathe, teenagers. This is the waters that you are swimming in. This is the food that you are dieting upon. What is that message exactly, that you will become your authentic self? Well, let me give it to you in a nutshell. That there is a self in you that you need to express. That deep down inside of you, that you need to get in touch with that self. And that you need to let that out, and that no one can define it for you. Only you can discover it. Don't let anyone tell you who you are. Only you can define your authentic self. That's the message that was being sold at the gas station. It is authentic American individualism writ large. But there's a problem with that, teenagers. A couple of things that we ought to not simply adopt, but we ought to ask about that message. Let me give you two problems with it as I've thought about it. First of all, if you make your authentic self the measure of all things in your life, how will you choose anything that doesn't serve your personal whims and desires? How would you be willing to conform your life to anything that happens to cross your will? You won't. You see, your authentic self will always be determined by your personal wants. The other problem that is embedded in this is that it simply doesn't take into account the nature of things. May I please say to you, young people, and to all of us here, that we are a complex being. You are a complex being. You are a spiritual being. You are a physical being. You're an emotional being. You're a relational, social being. You're a psychological being. You are born into a world that you did not create and you cannot control. How in the world, then, could you at 15 years old or 20 years old or 30 years old or even at 80 years old possibly know who you are on your own? How could you possibly know what you personally need? You see, you and I, brothers and sisters, and all of us in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, need an outside word. A revelation, a revealing to us of who we are and what we are here for in this big, grand universe. And I want to say to you, teenagers, this morning, with all of the emotion and heart that I can give to you, that the Bible has an alternative for you, an alternative view, an alternative narrative for which you can live your life. And it is called the law of God. Not as a means to save your soul, but as a means to know what you're for, as a means to know why you're here, as a means to understand what it means to display the character of the one who made you. Now, in knowing the will of God and hearing that outside word, wouldn't it be nice if God would just announce that audibly to you? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like, if God would just say it audibly to me and help me know what he wants me to do, then I would be able to know that he's there and I would be able to obey his voice. Have you ever felt that way? Wouldn't it be nice, teenagers, if the Lord would just speak to you directly? I've got good news for you this morning. He did it. You know, one of the things that I think most of us struggle with when it comes to the Ten Commandments is the typical view is that we think that God had a private session with Moses up on Mount Sinai in which he wrote down on those two tablets the Ten Commandments in this private session, and then Moses made his way down to the mountain and handed off these Ten Commandments to the people of God. This is what God has said. I don't think that's at all what happened. It would appear, if we're careful in reading this passage of Scripture, that God did not do it that way, but rather God spoke audibly to the whole nation of Israel gathered before him. And therefore, God has spoken audibly to you because it is written down so that you could know what his will is. We know that because in chapter 19, verse 9, he says, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you." And then in chapter 20, verse 20, Moses said to the people, verse 19, and they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." And so I believe that the scene is actually that when Moses was standing there, that the Lord spoke in an audible voice in the hearing of all of this million and a half or so people, these words about what it means to know him and obey him and walk in his ways. And so let us consider this morning what these words are about. Now, how do we think about the Ten Commandments? And one of the challenges for me this week has been, how do I preach a sermon on all 10 in one sermon? I have 10 points. I don't. But I do want to take them as a whole. I'd like for us to look at the 10 commandments as a complete package and consider them in these four ways. Number one, their place, their purpose, the problem that we have with them, and then their priority for us. Let's just think along the lines, first of all, their place. What is the context of the giving of the Ten Commandments? We have a tendency when we read the Ten Commandments to only read them in a very narrow way on their own by themselves. We have a tendency to separate them from their context. And so I want to help us try to remember how and when and where these Ten Commandments are given. You remember from last week's study that in Exodus 19 that God has invited the people of Israel after rescuing them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, bringing them to Mount Sinai. He has invited them to come into an exclusive relationship with him. And we studied verses 4 through 6 in particular in Exodus 19. I would remind you that in those three verses that God said that he reminded the people what he had done, how he had bore them on eagle's wings and carried them out of the house of slavery and brought them to himself. And then he says that he had invited them into a faithful allegiance to him, that if you obey my voice and follow my covenant, then he told them the kind of people that they would be his treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And that after that interaction, the people agreed, whatever the Lord has said, these things that he has said to us, we will do, they said. And so they entered into this exclusive relationship to be faithful to God. And so what is the place of the Ten Commandments? Notice how chapter 20 opens. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Could you please tell me, before he gives the Ten Commandments, what God talks about? He talks about the fact that he has brought the people, he has saved them. He talks about his grace, just as he has done over and over again throughout the story. The book of Exodus is built upon a pattern. The first 18 chapters are about salvation, deliverance. Then he gives them the law. Then he gives them the temple, the worship in the temple. And here we say this same pattern again. I brought you out of the land of slavery. I've rescued you. I've saved you. Therefore, because I've done these things, therefore. And so the first thing that we see about the Ten Commandments is that they follow salvation. You see, are the people receiving the law in order to enter into a relationship with God? Does God say, obey the law, and then I will deliver you? Again and again, we see in this book God saying, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, therefore. And so then, what is their purpose? If that is their place, that they follow salvation, what is their purpose? Why were the Ten Commandments given? So I'd like for us to consider their purpose. A few things. Let me give you three things that their purpose is, and then a few brief observations. Number one, why did the Ten Commandments given? What are their purpose? First of all, they were given for our understanding and knowledge of God. You see, if you have entered into an exclusive covenantal relationship with the divine king, wouldn't you like to know what that divine king is like? The commandments reflect the nature of the Lord God. They tell us and describe for us and give us understanding about the character of God. First and foremost, the Ten Commandments don't tell us necessarily what to do, although they do tell us that. But they tell us what God is like, whom we have entered into a relationship with first. So they give us understanding and knowledge about God. But then also notice, too, that these are family rules. You see, this, because God has saved them, this is now how God wants his children to relate to him and how God wants them to relate one to another. You see, this is not a way for the people of God of Israel to get into a relationship with God. It's not the way to establish a relationship with him. Rather, it is the way to maintain the relationship with God. Example. Every family has rules by which the family operates. Even families that have got dysfunction in them, and every family has some dysfunction in it, every family has rules by which it operates. A child does not keep the rules in order to get into the family. A child is already in the family by virtue of the act of the parents. And if a child breaks the rules, the child doesn't then cease to be a child. Rather, what happens is that the family's relationships have been disrupted. If a child breaks the rules, the fellowship in the family has been disrupted. By the same token, the people of Israel and you don't get into God's family by keeping the Ten Commandments. You get into the family of God by an act of God, something that he does for you. The Ten Commandments simply reflect what his family is about. Which leads us then to a third purpose, which is, what in the world then is God up to in this whole scenario in the first place? I've said this many times, I'll say it again. What was the creation mandate in the first place? His creation plan was to create a man in his image, and then that image would reflect God's being in partnership with him. They would rule over creation together. That was the creation mandate. God would make a man and a woman in his image, and that they together, in partnership with God, would rule his creation. And that whole scenario, that whole effort got fouled up by our parents. And we fouled it up as well. And so God has set out to redeem his image bearers, but not only to redeem them out of their situation, but then to recreate them after his likeness. So after rescuing them out of the house of slavery, God brings them to himself at Sinai, where he enters into an exclusive covenantal love relationship. And by giving the Ten Commandments, what is God doing but recreating a community of people who will be uniquely different than the rest of the nations that surround them? That's what God's up to. You see, God made us that we would partner with him and rule his world in partnership. But we messed that all up. And so what God is doing is redeeming his people to himself, giving them the family rules so that we could be recreated into a community of people who would once again do what that original creation mandate was set out to do in the first place. And what will that do? What will happen if this people of God at Mount Sinai, the people of Israel, walk with God in fidelity and in faithfulness? What will happen? Oh, well, this community of recreation will be put on display so that the nations that surround them will sit up and take notice that this particular people, this one little group of people, are peculiar, odd, different than the rest of the nations around them, and yet blessed. They're content. They're filled with peace and hope and joy. And this little recreated community loves and serves one God only, the God of all creation, and that they treat one another with not selfishness like the nations around them, but with selflessness and with love and with truth. And that this recreated community would be a light to the nations, an abiding invitation to all around them to leave their old useless gods and come into the relationship with the one true God. That's what the Ten Commandments are for. They're the structure to help the people of God function in the way that they're supposed to function in this new, redeemed, recreated community of people. So a few observations. First of all, a few observations about the Ten Commandments that I think are worthy of note. First of all, the Ten Commandments are prohibitions against wrong things. You know, just like in the garden, God had said, you are free to go anywhere and do anything in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. One prohibition that God had given our parents. And I'd like you to see that so often we look at the Ten Commandments and we say, oh, these restrictive rules, these things that keep me bound in, things that don't allow me freedom, things that constrain my life. They aren't like that at all. The Ten Commandments function just like that one prohibition in the garden. There are all kinds of good things, brothers and sisters, that you can do in the world. Just stay away from these. Far from being restrictive, the Ten Commandments are actually maximize your freedom. Have you ever thought about it like that? Far from taking freedom away from you, the Ten Commandments actually dispense freedom into your life. You are free to do anything and everything in the world to bring life and blessing and goodness into the world. Only stay away from these things. And you know why we have 10 and not one? Because in the garden we disobeyed the one. And because we disobeyed the one, now sin has entered into the world. And because sin is in the world, now God has had to speak to us about more things that we cannot do or should not do. And so I want you to know this morning, particularly you teenagers, that the Ten Commandments are not meant to restrict your freedom, but to bless your life. That if you stay away from these things, your life will be filled with life and joy and happiness and contentment. That's the first observation. The second observation is that the Ten Commandments may be great laws for the general society to follow. Wouldn't it be nice if our society would just adopt the Ten Commandments as our Magna Carta and that life would just go easy and well? It would be nice, wouldn't it? It would be great if our society adopted them. They might be great laws for general society, but I want you to know that they weren't given to the wider society. They were given to the people of God to follow. We should have no expectation that unbelievers would adopt the Ten Commandments wholesale. The only way, brothers and sisters, that the Ten Commandments that unbelievers might desire to come under their authority is if they see that reality being lived out in your life. You see, if you are living out and a living testimony of what it means to be in relationship with the God of the universe, maybe the people around you will say, "You're a peculiar person. You're unusual, but I see joy, I see hope, I see selflessness and not selfishness." And then lastly, the Ten Commandments are not exhaustive for every possible circumstance that you might face, but they are comprehensive in their scope. Alec Motyer really helps us here when he says that in the Ten Commandments we see that in our relationship to God, our thoughts, how we think about God, our words, how we speak about God, our deeds, how we honor God, all of those things are in view. And additionally, we see that in our relationship to one another, to the people around us, our deeds, how we treat one another, our words, how we speak to one another, and our thoughts, how we consider one another, are in view. Have you ever thought of them that way? Do you recognize and see that the Ten Commandments are a comprehensive view of how we relate to God and to each other in our thoughts and in our words and in our deeds? There will be much there for you to go and think about and think through. Which brings me then to, what is our problem with the Ten Commandments? Why do we have a problem with the Ten Commandments? And the answer is this: it's how we use them. You see, my heart is so sinful. My heart is so self-oriented. My heart is so given to self-justifying ways that when I read the Ten Commandments, I think, and this is the same thing that you think, okay, this is how I get into a relationship with God. This is God's will for what I'm not supposed to do, so I make sure that I don't do these things, and then I'll get into a proper relationship with Him. Then God will be pleased with me. Then God will bless me. Then God will receive me. Then God will be favorable to me. And so I think, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do that. In other words, you and I look at the law as a way of creating a personal righteousness by which I will commend myself to him, and then God will bless me. A way of justifying myself before God. You see, our problem with the Ten Commandments is that we use the law as a means for self-salvation. But that just leads to another problem. Do you know what that problem is? That problem is that we all break these laws. We haven't kept these laws. You start running down through them and you start thinking about what they mean and you start recognizing, I haven't kept this. We're just like the rich young ruler who was very concerned about salvation. What must I do to be saved? He said to Jesus. And Jesus, knowing that he was using the law in this way, said to him, you know the commandments. You shall not murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. To which he responded, all these things I've done since I was a boy. And Jesus comes back at him, says, one thing that you lack. Let's start with the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. Go sell all your stuff and then come and follow me. You see, the more that you look at them, the more that you begin to contemplate them, the more that you begin to understand that you and I haven't even come close to keeping these commandments. And so what shall we do? You see, the law, as a means of salvation, only has the power to tell you what you did wrong. And the law, as a means of salvation, only has the power then to condemn your wrongdoing. It has no power in it whatsoever to forgive you of your wrongdoing. It has no power in it whatsoever to redeem you out of the fact that you've broken the law. And so what then shall we do? Praise God, there's a New Testament. And in the New Testament, we read these amazing verses from the book of Galatians. Listen carefully. Listen to how Paul lays this out for us. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. You see, my self-justifying heart wants to rely on the works of the law in order to justify myself before God. And Paul says, if you do that, you are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified but before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather that the one who does them shall live by them. May I just point out something to you? Do you realize that the Bible says that there's two ways to be saved? That there are two routes to salvation? Have you understood this? If you obey the law in its fullness to perfection, you will be saved. That's what Paul is saying. That the righteous, he says that the righteous will live by faith, that the law isn't built on that, rather that the law is built on that whoever does these things will live by them. What's the problem with that route of salvation should you choose that route? The moment that you break the law, you're disqualified. Which means, brothers and sisters, every one of us in this room has self-disqualified ourselves. And so therefore, then what do we do? If the law is not the route, then comes the second half of the verse where Paul says, but the law is not of faith, rather that the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. You know what that verse is? That's the second route of salvation. That's the second opportunity. That if the first one fails, and if you fail at the first one, which we all have, you have an alternative. You have an option. Because there was one who kept the law for you, who obeyed God at every point, who never sinned in any way. And in his full righteousness, he fulfilled the conditions of the law for you. And because he fulfilled the conditions of the law for you, he could take your punishment. He could substitute himself for you. And brothers and sisters, that's the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is simply this. In sin, you and I substitute ourselves for God. But in salvation, God substitutes himself for you. And so, our problem with the law is how we use it. Which brings me to our final thought. How then, if you take hold of the gospel of grace, that Jesus substituted himself for you, how then does the law relate to you now? And the answer to that is really essentially the same way that it did to the people of Israel way back at Sinai. That the law was never meant to be your means of salvation, but it is meant to give you how that you might reflect the character and the nature of the God to whom you have trusted, entrusted your life. You know, this week, as I was wrestling with thinking about this message, about my own experience and walking with God, this question came to my mind. When was the last time, Paige, and I'll ask you the same question, when was the last time, believer, that you saw your flesh exert itself? When was the last time that you saw your sinful nature push itself to the front of your life and want to lead you astray? And as I thought about that question and some of my own walking with God and places where the Lord has been wrestling with me and places where I've seen my flesh want to come out, a verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 came to mind. It says, abstain from every form of evil. And as I've thought about that verse, I realize that, you know what? That verse is basically the Ten Commandments in six words. Some evil is easy to detect, but others more subtle to see. May I ask you a question? Do you abstain from every form of evil in order to get into a relationship with God? Or because you are already in a relationship with God? And as I've wrestled with that verse and I've thought about my own walking with God, do I abstain in order to get into a relationship with God or because I've already been rescued? What's God's will for us, Stanton Alliance Church? God's will is simply this, that we learn to abstain from every form of evil, not in order to be God's children, but because we already are, by the grace of God, through Jesus' substitutionary work on our behalf. You see, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 are the same for us as it was for the people of Israel. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of slavery. Therefore, this is how your life ought to look. I don't know what you're struggling with, what you're facing, what you're walking through. I don't know where maybe the Ten Commandments need to speak to you. Maybe things like, is there something that you have made more important than God? Abstain from every form of evil. Are you fashioning God in your own image? Abstain from every form of evil. Are you abusing God's name in some way? Abstain from every form of evil. Is work and rest out of balance in your life? Abstain from every form of evil. Are you honoring your father and your mother in a God-honoring way or in a God-dishonoring way? Abstain from every form of evil. Is there unresolved anger and murder in your heart? Abstain from every form of evil. Is there sexual impurity and immorality that you are entertaining? Abstain from every form of evil. Is there some theft that's present? Abstain from every form of evil. Is there false speech, lack of truth that you are engaging in and excusing? Abstain from every form of evil. And lastly, is there a covetous spirit present? Abstain from every form of evil. Why do we abstain from every form of evil? Because we belong to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the fact that the Ten Commandments are given to us, not so that we would gain a relationship with you, but so that we might maintain fellowship with you. And because you have saved us and called us to yourself, I ask, Lord, that you would apply your word deep into the heart of your people, and that you might help us to walk in faithfulness and holiness and obedience, not to get a relationship with you, but because we already belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.